started this morning. Take our Bibles and turn to number 448 by Savior's Love. 448.
Jesus, 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 take us. have your Bible, please turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want to read a few verses here and then turn over to the passage in 1 Corinthians that we're familiar with. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, as it's sometimes referred to, is something not to be taken lightly. The Scripture tells us a bit about it as being a picture, and I emphasize picture, of the Lord's body and as blood that He gave up on Calvary's cross. Matthew chapter 26, reading verses 26 through 30. The Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And then turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading verses 22 through 29. Paul's writing the church of Corinth, and in both epistles, they had some serious issues he had dealt with, but primarily in 1 Corinthians, he's trying to set some of those in order. He says, "What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I want to mention several things here. We're to examine ourselves. No one's to examine you. It's important to remember that at the first Lord's Supper, there was someone who would betray the Lord Jesus and someone who would deny the Lord Jesus. And Jesus knew that. But he didn't keep the Lord's Supper from them, did he? No, we're to examine ourselves. So that's why we have an open communion where people can examine themselves. Also, the Bible says, "As oft as ye drink it." I had an argument with a Roman Catholic priest, and he was telling me, "The Bible doesn't tell us everything we need to know." And I said, "What doesn't it tell us?" "Well, as often as you're supposed to have Mass." He was referring to their ceremony. And I said, "The Bible says as oft. It doesn't necessarily tell us how often. Each church is different. Some have it monthly, some have it quarterly, some have it every so often, and that doesn't bother me at all. It's as oft as you drink it." The last thing is, it's in remembrance of him. It's not a re-crucification. We're not killing him again. We're not doing that, no. We are doing this in remembrance of his sacrifice for us. So we're going to go ahead and start off with the bread. Brother Jim, would you please pray for the bread, please?
Heavenly Father, come and we're about to partake of the bread and water, and that's the symbol of the body and the flesh of Jesus Christ. So we come on the cross, Lord. Here's for our sins, Lord. Just help us remember what he did on the cross for us, for our sins. This thing is
as we think about this, that we'll never truly and fully understand the sacrifice Christ did at Calvary. To come from the glories of heaven, none of us can understand what that's like, to come down to sorry earth and then give himself up. Well, we can certainly try, and that's what we do here. I'll read the end of verse number 24, and then you can take the bread. The Bible says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me."
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege, Lord, to take your supper table. And we thank you for the Jews, the symbol of the blood of Christ, was shed on the cross, the sprinkle of mercy to heaven, to obtain an eternal redemption for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Next verse, in verse number 25, the Bible says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
The Bible goes on to say,
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Should be something that's not just a passing part of a Sunday morning service every so often, but something that should be in the forefront of our minds day in and day out. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time where we can remember your sacrifice. Lord, we thank you for the words to the song. Lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Lord, bless us, help us to remember your sacrifice and to be ever grateful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, a bunch of announcements this morning. I'll try not to get bogged down with them, but they're very important. The first one is we miss somebody who has a birthday this week, Brother Les Pirelli. So let's sing happy birthday to him.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
Good to see you. I'm glad you're feeling better than you would call. All right. Next here, don't forget, we just had communion, and whenever we have communion, we do have a Deacon's Fund offering on those Sundays. And if you are interested in contributing to that, please take one of the envelopes in the back, put your gift into it, and mark on it that it's going for the Deacon's Fund. And it goes in the regular offering box there in the back, okay? The same thing is also true if you want to contribute to Pastor Reddy and his ministry there in India. Take an envelope, put your gift in there for him, and mark it as Pastor Reddy and put that in the main or in the regular box as well. I'll mention this specifically since Brother Mark is here. We do have a box, and some of you have been contributing for the track depots, and they have a box back there for that, and they've done very well with that. And so please continue to contribute to that. And it was a blessing to hear about how the children in Sunday school were contributing as well. It was a real blessing to hear about that. And real encouragement to us. Don't forget also, Brother Mark will be speaking today and also next Sunday. Be good from that, for that as well. There is a card on the back bulletin board there that's from Gina Fry. And she wrote a little thank you note for our helping her with her ministry. If you'd like to read that, that's back there. Also, Brother Siebold, he was back here back in at the end of September, and he wrote a little note to thank us for all that we did for him as well. And he will also be coming back at the end of next month on November 19th and November the 26th. He will be coming back to preach here, so be good to see him again. Don't forget, on the 21st and 22nd, the Hitchens will be coming. We'll have the breakfast on the 21st, and that's at 9 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. And we bring the food, and the church provides the drinks and all the other, you know, plates, cups, knives, all that good stuff. And we'll have a good time. And then, they, of course, will be staying over on the 22nd and doing their regular ministry that they always have with good music, and it's always a blessing. Last but not least is November 22nd. We are going to have a Thanksgiving Eve service. So please come that Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. There will be a small testimony time or a Bible verse. Take a moment or two to talk about what a Bible verse means to you. If you have a special song that kind of goes along with what you're saying, let us know. We'll be glad to sing that. And then there will be desserts and snacks following the service. No full meals, okay? So just a snack. Make sure you eat before you come. All right? So that's it on the major announcements. Let's take the opportunity to turn to Psalm 100 for just a moment. Psalm 100. Our verse for this week is verse 3. But we're going to say verses 1 through 3 together. Psalm 100. Okay, let's say it all together. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. The third verse sounds a whole lot like Psalm 23, doesn't it? Like Mark was saying in Sunday school, when the Lord repeats himself, it's on purpose. So, anyway, trust that that passage is a blessing to you. I imagine a number of us already know it, so that's good. All right, for our last song before the special and the message, 383. 383.
Oh,
Thank you. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to pick up with where we left off in our study in 1 Peter last week. As I glance up at the clock, reminded of a time we were in Georgia this summer. We had been at a meeting. We were told it was a missions conference, missions revival. When we got there, we found out there was little to no emphasis on missions at all. But they had 3 and 4 messages per service, some of them going well over an hour, which is long. And I was to be the first or second speaker on the second day. And I had prepared my message. And just as I went to get up and speak, the pastor said, "All right, can you speak 20 minutes on your ministry and preach your message?" I thought, "Oh, let's trim this down real quickly." Well, in light of the time, we're going to try to move quickly today. I can't promise 20 minutes, but we will move quickly as the Lord allows. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read verses 13 through 17. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." The emphasis today is going to be primarily in verses 15 and 16, but let's do a brief review from last week and the previous weeks. Verse 11, Peter had told them to abstain or keep away from fleshly lusts. He beseeches them. He uses a term of strong endearment. He calls them beloved. Verses 12, he encourages them to be honest in thought and in deed among the Gentiles. Verses 13 and 14, we are told to submit to every ordinance for the Lord's sake. Whether we like it or not, we're to submit to it. Whether it be the king as supreme or unto the governors, we talked a bit about that, and I don't want to dwell on that today. But look at verses number 15 and 16. That's where we will park, so to speak. The Bible says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Or to obey the ordinances of man. The Bible calls that well-doing. We're told it's the will of God. Many people have written books, preached messages, had seminars, classes on what is the will of God for your life. And there are some aspects of direction that you may not know about the will of God in your life. But there are some standing orders, if I can use a military term, that we know that we are to do. In this verse, we are told that by well-doing, we're doing the will of God, right? If I were to tell my children that I expect them to be ready to work when I get home from the office, they're to be ready, and there are certain things that I expect of them. They're not to be creating a mess in the house. They're not to be playing in the street. There are various things that they're standing orders that they know that are expected of them while they wait for the direction of Dad. Some people say, "Well, I don't know God's will for my life." I know some things that are God's will for your life. It may not be a specific, here, you need to go try to get this job, or you need to move here, or you need to be in this aspect of ministry. But there are some very clear things. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." No one has fully mastered that verse. All of us struggle with giving thanks at some times in our lives. I struggled with that this morning. I don't care for heat and humidity. In fact, As a preacher in Alabama once told me, I'm allergic to it. I break out in sweat. All right? It's true. I struggle to thank the Lord for that. But you don't have to think too hard or too far to think of somewhere where they might be experiencing weather far worse than we are today. It's not hard. We can give thanks that we're not in the eye of the hurricane or one of the several that have recently hit either Puerto Rico or Texas or Florida. We have something that we can give thanks for if we take the time to think about it. We should be thankful for that. Now, we aren't always told why we are to do something in the scriptures. Sometimes I'll give instructions to my kids, and you probably will as well, and they'll say, why? What's the good answer? Because I said so. But scripturally, I'm seeing some looks. Scripturally speaking, we're not always told why we are to do something. But in this passage, we are told. I remember I had a visit with a nurse practitioner not long ago, and she was harping on me about, what do you eat? What do you eat? Now, mind you, she was not exactly slender. And she starts harping on me, what do you eat for breakfast? Well, if I like granola bars. Oh, they're bad for you. They have 750 calories. I thought, really? So I went out to my car. Of course, you must have these in your car. It's important. And the ones that I had only had 110 or 120. And I wanted to march back in there and say, look, you're wrong. That wasn't the right motive. That would not have been well doing. But sometimes we're told why we are to do right. In this verse, we are told that with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, full disclosure, there are few things I enjoy more than silencing ignorant people. It sometimes brings me too great a joy when someone is foolish and they're silenced. If you go to a sporting event and you have no dog in the fight, you might hear the two teams' fan bases go back and forth, and you'll hear a lot of foolishness. And usually at the end of the game, one of the sides is silenced. But we're talking about something a little more important. In Sunday school, we were talking about the story of Joseph. And I was telling you how the study of Joseph involves a lot of scripture reading and not necessarily a lot of current day application. This message is the opposite. There's a lot of current day application in this message, as opposed to Sunday school. And it may be full of examples and illustrations, and typically that's not how I teach or preach, but it will be for today. I grew up in a pastor's home. And so as a result, there were a lot of things that were said about us, a lot of accusations that were hurled. We went through several church splits in my lifetime. And as a result, the pastor and his family were the ones that were targeted by quite a few people. And this verse has been very encouraging to me about how with your well-living, by doing right, you can put to silence. There was one lady, she left the church and she started a rumor that my dad was making $92,000 a year. This was good news to us. As my dad told the church, I expect a lot of back pay. They weren't sure whether to be amused by that or not. But my dad never made half that. What had happened was, you know the expression, give someone enough rope and they will hang themselves? Well, she had said some stories about the family and it didn't draw a lot of reaction. And the stories grew until my dad was making $92,000 a year. My mom is still looking for that $92,000 a year. She's never going to get it. But that was easily proven to be false. She was easily silenced. Why? Because the church had taken the forethought and has developed financial reports every week, every quarter. You can see what comes in, where it goes. Easily able to put to silence the ignorance of a foolish lady. Someone else started a rumor. Now, this one, I have no idea how it got started. Someone said that my dad was dead. Now, think about it. That's not a hard one to put to silence. You just go talk to him. But they said that Pastorino had passed away. It wasn't long before my house was getting phone calls. And there were some really startled people on the phone when Pastorino answered the phone. But you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish people by right living. We looked last week, and last week was a bit of a dry instruction. You need to submit to every ordinance of man. Why? By well-doing, we see here in verse number 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter is writing to strangers scattered throughout all sorts of geographical locations. If you ever take a Bible map and draw a point for every place that Peter is instructing, you'll see they were not necessarily close together. But he is giving them instructions that by right living, it will come out in the end. I have a personal example of this. Long ago in high school, I dated a girl in our church. Her name was Laura. And after 6 months or so, I broke it off. And she was not happy with that. Years later, her brother got into legal trouble and was locked up in the county jail. I found out that he'd been locked up, and none of his family would go visit him because he was an embarrassment to the family. They wanted to basically forget he existed and wouldn't go visit him. And I hadn't seen him for years, but I thought this was wrong, so I started to visit him. Every time he had visitation, twice a week I would be there, and I would visit with him. Well, his family caught wind that Mark Reno was going to visit, you know, our brother, our son, and so they started to come just so that I couldn't see him. And so I would let them visit him, obviously their family, and thought that was the end of that. Laura eventually got engaged to a man and was going to get married. And word got back to me that she had told people that I was going to attend the wedding and break up the ceremony and create a real scene. I'd never met the guy, didn't know any of the details or anything of that nature. And one of the family came and said, "This is what's being said. It's Mother's Day weekend." I said, "Okay. Now, it's a long story, but bear with me. There's an end to it." I said, "I'll go out of town. I'll go to Georgia the weekend of the wedding. And if anything happens, I'll be 700 miles away." He said, "That's a good idea." Well, nothing happened, of course. And I thought that was the end of it. Well, 2 years later, my boss's dad's dying of heart disease in the hospital. So every day after work, I would go in and visit with him and pray with him and try to witness to him. And it was a double room. And in the other half of the room was an older gentleman. I forget the man's name. But I'd go in to visit Mr. Johnston. And I learned that the other gentleman in the room was waiting for an operation. He had heart trouble. And the doctors had told him, if you don't have this heart operation, you're going to die. And the man didn't want to have the heart operation. He wanted to go to heaven. And I was talking with him, and one day he said, "Mark," after I introduced myself, he said, "Mark," he said, "I don't want to have this operation, but will you pray with me whether I should or shouldn't? My family's asking me to have the operation. They're not ready for me to die. I want to go home to be with Jesus." I said, "Well, that I can do." So I pray with him, and every night I'd go in, I'd pray with him. And one night I get there, and I'm visiting my boss's dad, Mr. Johnston, and in the next half of the room, there are a slew of people. There's quite a bit of family, maybe 7 to 10 people there. And while I'm talking to Mr. Johnston, a lady taps on my shoulder and says, "My father-in-law wants to talk to you." I said, "Okay, I'll be there in a minute." So I walked over, and they said, essentially, he needs to have the operation now or never. We want him to have the operation. He doesn't want to have it. The man looked at me and said, "Mark, will you pray and tell me what you think God wants me to do?" Nothing like walking into a situation like that. Family says, "Do," he says, "don't." "Mark, you decide." I prayed and earnestly, "Lord, please tell us what you want him to do." When I finished, I said, "I honestly think God's not finished with you here. He wants you to have the operation." He says, "Okay, I'll have it." And the family breathed a sigh of relief, and I thought that was the end of it. Well, they started to introduce themselves to me, and one of the men came up to me and says, "I'm a deacon at his church." I said, "Okay." He said, "What's your name?" I said, "My name is Mark Reno." He said, "My name is Mr. Lewis." I started thinking about it for a second. The deacon was the father-in-law of the girl who had lied about me breaking up the wedding. And he said, Mark Reno? I said, yes, Mark Reno. Don't believe everything you hear. And he looked at me. What had happened? God had allowed me an opportunity to prove to someone I did not know who it was. I had no clue that I'm not a lunatic who goes around and breaks up weddings of ex-girlfriends. Now, if I had known that going into the situation, that would have been pretty nerve-wracking, wouldn't it? Sometimes rumors, things are said about you, things are lied about you, but God allows you the opportunity to clear your name or vindicate yourself, and you may not know it. Why? Look at verse number 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. People will lie about you. That's a given. You read 1 Peter 2. One of the things that I like to do is I have an app on my phone. It has the Bible, but it also has it on audio. And I like to listen to it when I travel. And you will hear of multiple times where people lie about the believers. That's a given. It's going to happen. But sometimes God allows you the opportunity for your name to be cleared. And if you live right, it will put the silence, the ignorance of foolish men. If I had a hot temper and was famous for breaking up situations or getting in fights or creating scenes in public places, there might have been some validity to the rumor, or there might have been some people who would believe it, wouldn't there? But God allows us opportunities sometimes. Why? Look at verse number 16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Free from what, you say? Peter's writing to the Jewish believers who are now not only free from the bondage of sin. That's not saying they were perfect and free of sin entirely, but they're free from the bondage of sin. But they were free from the conditions of the law. If you read the book of Acts, you will see the times that there were arguments over whether they still needed to obey the Mosaic law. In our Sunday school class at home, I was teaching the kids about the arguments Peter and Paul had with those who said circumcision was still a requirement. It was not a requirement, but that was something they were trying to add as a work for salvation. Scripturally speaking, that's not true. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We know that to be the case. But we should not allow our freedoms to be flaunted as an offense to others. Just because we do not have that restriction, just because we have a freedom for something, doesn't mean we should add it or flaunt it to people and offend them. Now, we were studying in Acts chapter, I think it's 16, in the Sunday school class, and we were talking about that with the circumcision. And then you see Timothy is introduced. Timothy is introduced as having a mother and a grandmother, godly mother and grandmother, who cared about him, but his father was a Greek. That's said explicitly. It's very clear. What does that mean? He was not raised as a Jewish young man. And so when he started to join Paul in his missionary journeys, you'll find that there was a circumcision involved because it was to not be an offense to the Jewish people who knew that his father was a Greek. Was it necessary? Was it, spiritually speaking, was it crucial that he have that? No. But it was done as to not be an offense. We need to be careful that the liberty and freedoms that we have should not be treated lightly, should not be used as an offense. There was a missionary who came from India. He was originally from India. But he came to our home church when I was younger. And he was staying at our house. We had some second cousins from out of town visiting with us. And when the man got up for the day, he came out to the dining room. And the second cousins and I were out on the table playing Uno. And he was extremely offended because in his country, any kind of card play means gambling. It didn't matter if it was Uno, Skipbo, whatever the case may be. Any kind of card play means gambling. And as soon as my dad found out about it, the Uno cards were put away. Was there anything wrong with what we and the second cousins were doing? No. But it was an offense. We're not to use our freedom as a cloak of maliciousness. What's maliciousness? Maliciousness, or having malice, is desiring to hurt people. I'm not talking about accidental, but it's desiring to hurt people. We should not try to do that. We should do so as the servants of God. The word servant is a very strong word. It means to submit, to be helpful, to try to help others at every opportunity. Look at, turn with me if you would to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 8. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why did Jesus not think it robbery to be equal with God? Because he is God, right? He's the Son of God. He's part of the triune God spoken of so clearly in the book of 1 John. It wasn't robbery, for good reason. But look at verse number 7. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." When he came to earth, he didn't come with the fanfare that you would expect. If a significant person comes to Washington, D.C. or Philadelphia, maybe a person from another country, an extremely famous member of royalty, there's a lot of fanfare. There are a lot of preparations that are made with the law enforcement to secure the airports, to prepare the roads. He made himself of no reputation. He wasn't even born in a hotel room. But took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What a step down that he made, that he took for us. Why? "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's what we were talking about during the time of communion, isn't it? Became obedient. When he was praying to the Father, what did he say? "Not my will, but thine be done." Did you ever stop and think about that for just a minute? If anyone could have ever been willful and pursued what he wanted, it would have been the Son of God. Think about that for just a minute. Every time we think, "But that's not the way I want things to be done. That's not the way I want it to go." Just remember, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He could have used his good works. He could have been malicious about it, but he didn't. We need to take great pains that we don't use our freedom. Why? Back to verse 15. "So that we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." We need to not use the freedoms that we have. There are people that have taken salvation and said, "You know, I don't have to worry about going to hell." Almost as if that creates us, you know, we're a better person than those who are lost. We need to be careful that our eternal security in Christ doesn't become something that we lord over people. That's a real, real wicked thing to do. We need to make sure that we're not offensive. I draw the line with people who are easily offended over everything. There's not a statement in the world you can make that's not offensive to somebody. I could say it's Sunday and sunshiny outside. What have you got against rain? You know? What's Sunday? What's so special about Sunday? You can't even use the genders of him and her without it being offensive to some people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our actions and the freedoms that we have in Christ. When we built our modular home last year, I went to go pick up a bed frame for the girls in their room and entertainment center. And there's a used furniture store in Hagerstown. And while I was there picking them up, I happened to notice near the cash register, they had just brought in an old wooden pool table. And I took a picture of it and texted it to Rachel and said, "Look, a housewarming gift for me." And thought nothing of it. And I started to walk out to the car. And almost instantly, she texted back, "You should get it." I called her and said, "Are you sure? You think this is a good idea? Please let her say yes." And she did. She thought that was a good idea. Well, reason being is we have youth group meetings at our house. Once a month, we have all the young people from the church over after Sunday night service. And we were trying to create an environment of different games and things downstairs that they could play We have a Bible lesson they could play, and then we have refreshments before we send them home. And a pool table seemed like a good idea for the kids, of course, not for me. And so as a result, we ended up getting it. We install it downstairs, and this is about November. And we had an open house after we were moved in, and different family and friends and neighbors came over to see the house. And one of our neighbors and friends is a Mennonite couple. And we took them through the upstairs, and as I started taking them downstairs, I thought, wait a minute, there's a pool table in the basement. And I looked at him and I said, Mr. Burkholder, I said, are you offended by pool tables? Because some people, when they look at a pool table, the first thing that comes to mind are gambling, or pool halls, as they call them in the Southeast. You cannot play pool in Brazil, where my siblings are, because the only place you find them are at gambling facilities and bars. And I realized that partway down the steps. And he said, pool tables? I said, are you offended by pool tables? He said, no. He said, I have a rental property that has a pool table in the basement. And when I retire, I'm going to move into that house, and the pool table's not coming out. I said, phew. I said, you're a good man. But I didn't know. What was I trying to do? I was trying to avoid being offensive to him. Is there anything wrong in and of itself with the pool table, in my opinion? No. Obviously, I wouldn't have it in our house if it was. But could it be offensive to someone else? Yes. There are certain people that are very familiar in their life before they got saved, are very familiar with playing pool in pool halls and gambling that goes with that, that I would not show them the basement because I do not want to be offensive to them. We need to take great pains as Christians that our lives, if you read through the passage where I started actually go back to verse number 11 where it talks about having our conversation honest and living honestly, abstaining from fleshly lust, obeying the ordinances, it all culminates, it all leads up to that we do the well living, we do the right living because it's the will of God. It puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men, but also that we can lead people to the Savior. There is a world, in closing, there is a world that is watching our every move. They know when we falter. They know when we fail. We do not realize how many people are watching us. And that's a good thing. If I had known going into that hospital room situation who everybody was standing around the hospital bed, that would have been very, very difficult for me. Because my first desire would have been to say, look, I'm not an idiot. I'm not someone who breaks up wedding ceremonies. I'm not who you think I am. But God allows us sometimes with our right living to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Lord willing, next week I'm going to move off this subject. I want to touch on God's preservation of His words. We often talk about inspiration of the Scriptures, and that's a very important subject. And God did inspire His words, but what if He didn't preserve them? Where would that leave us today? That's what I want to deal with, Lord willing, next Sunday. We'll see. The Lord obviously can change that between now and then, and I need to listen and obey Him. But read through 1 Peter. It doesn't take very long. You can read 1 and 2 Peter in easily less than an hour. Read through 1 Peter and see how all this culminates in the first part of 1 Peter chapter 2 to where we're to put to silence, we're to do the will of God so that we can draw others to the Savior. We won't have a closing hymn as we did last week. I will just go ahead and close in prayer. I will be towards the back of the auditorium if you want to speak with me. As always is the case, the tracts back there on the table are free for the taking. If you need more of them, please let me know. Thank you so much for your attention. It's been a blessing being here. Thank you for the love shown to my family. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the times that you allow us to understand why you give the commands that you do. Help us to submit ourselves to them, submit ourselves to the authorities that are above us. Lord, help us to be lights in an increasingly dark world, and how easy it is to look around and say, oh, What a terrible situation, what a terrible world we live in, but what an opportunity to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, not to give glory to us, but to glorify you. Lord, we love you. We love these people. We pray that you would send the right man for this congregation and soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.